Right, good morning, everybody. Very, very good to see you. Welcome to those of you here at Barkham Church. Welcome to those who are listening in at home. Can I just remind those here of the usual rules? Remember, please stay where you are unless there's an urgent reason to move. Please keep your face covering on unless you have an exemption or unless you are up here behind the screen in the pulpit. The song that we'll sing, that we'll listen to, that's the point. We're going to listen to the first song because we can't sing inside, but we trust we'll be able to sing outside our final song at the end. We have use of the loo at the village hall, the disabled loo through the doors turn right. The key for the village hall will be at the door later on than those who are at the village hall. Sunday club leaders will leave the door open, I'm sure. One brief notice, tomorrow we've got our annual meeting. Our APCM is happening tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock on Zoom. The link for that meeting so that you can tune in and be a part of it will be in the email tomorrow. Well, today we're starting a new series. We finished 1 Timothy last week. We're in the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Haggai. Great message for us. David is going to be introducing and preaching for us today before he heads over to preach at Christ Church as well. Sunday Club is happening today, children. You'll be heading over there in just a little while. Well, as we gather together like this each week, it's a great opportunity to ask ourselves, what is it that gives us hope? What gives us confidence? Where do we look for strength and joy and help? The Bible tells us we all have a tendency to look for those things to people. We look to people, we look to family, to friends, to political leaders, even sportsmen and women. We look to them as well. And when we do that, we need to listen to the warning of verse 3 of the psalm that we're saying together today. Look, Psalm 146, verse 3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save." We shouldn't put our trust in people who cannot save us. Well, today, if we are football fans, we will be hoping, won't we, that England do well. But let's not look to them. And let's not look to anyone else to give us hope and confidence and joy. And this psalm directs us, of course, to the one who can and does give us those things, the Lord God himself, who is faithful to us forever. So as we begin, let's stand and we'll say Psalm 146 together. Do please stand up. And let's say this psalm together. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. Would you please take a seat? We're going to confess our sins. It's good for us to do that together. It's good for us to bring to mind our failings of the past week, those things of which we're conscious, things that make us feel guilty. We can bring them somewhere to our merciful God. And as we do that, we may be aware of ways that we've put our hope in people rather than the Lord. Let's acknowledge that to him as well. So just a moment's quiet to bring those things to mind. And let's confess our sins together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. We just said that the Lord remains faithful forever. Here's one of the ways he remains faithful to us always. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, we thank you for what you are like. We thank you that you are trustworthy and faithful. We thank you that because of Jesus and his death for us, you are faithful to your gospel promise to forgive and receive us in him. And so we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this song we're going to listen to gives us lots of reasons why we can put all of our hope and confidence in the Lord. No matter what we've done, what we are facing, we can lean hard on his everlasting arms. We'll listen now.
He sends us more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he offers more mercy. To multiply trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength is failed and the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our our Father's forgiving is only begun. Our Father's forgiving is only begun. So lean hard, lean on the everlasting.
It's a wonderful thing that we can lean on him, trust him fully with everything that we are facing in all circumstances. Our children are going to be heading over to Sunday Club in just a moment. And so let's pray for them as they do that. Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that your word proclaims your faithfulness from beginning to end. And we pray for our children today in Sunday Club that they may learn more of your faithfulness, that they can always trust you. We pray they'd see you clearly in your word, your spirit would be at work in their hearts. Please strengthen those leading them today. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, the children would like to head over. Parents, you take them over. Listen to what Sunday Club leaders tell you what to do when you arrive. We'll break for a minute or so here, and then we'll resume. You can quietly say hello to someone sitting near you, and then we'll continue.
Our reading this morning is Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month.
Well, let's pray for the Lord's help as we look at that together for a few minutes now. Father in heaven, we thank you for this ancient word through which you speak so directly and personally to us today. We pray that you would help us to hear you well, to know you, and to trust and obey you for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it's Sunday, church family gathering again to meet with God, to worship him, to encourage one another. I could go along, but there are so many other things to do and places to be, so many other demands on my time. Life is really busy. I'll give it a miss again this week. It's not that I don't see the value of actually gathering as God's people week by week. I definitely do. So definitely one day when there's more time, when life is less hurried. Just not now. Good news, restrictions are being lifted, so lots more things in church life can get running again in the months to come. Things like singing in church and refreshments and creche and so on, and that's brilliant, but they do all need people to make them happen. And there's no way I can commit to regularly giving energy to any of them, not on top of everything else I've got going on in my life at the moment. One day, maybe, when I've got more time, of course, I'll do loads at church, just not now. We hear one of our mission partners is trying to raise extra money to help Christians who are having an unusually hard time somewhere else in the world. Just a brilliant initiative. Maybe we should give more to that. Right now, though, when there's so many other things for us to spend our money on, a few years' time, perhaps, when our finances are under control, we'll give very generously to all sorts of things then, just not now. Other Christians at school, at work, perhaps, they're getting together, they're planning to do something to try to make Jesus known at school or in the office or wherever it is so that others there can find out more about him. Brilliant. Great to support them. But can you imagine what some of my friends, my colleagues might say if they know I'm getting involved in that thing? Tell you what, I'm going to wait and really build a good reputation around here. And then in a few years' time, when that's in place, then I'll stick my neck above the parapet as a Christian. Do any of those sound familiar? I see myself in all of those things, if I'm honest. That kind of Christian faith that looks good, certainly sounds very well-meaning, but where God, well, he's definitely in the mix in life, isn't he? But if I'm honest, he does often lose out to other things when it comes to real decisions about how to invest my time and my energy and my money and my reputation. He keeps on coming a close second in life in those moments. Well, into that kind of apathetic faith, Haggai arrives. It's a bit like a bolt from the blue, this book. It's a little book. It's just two chapters in our modern Bibles. It's made up of six fairly brief statements from God, delivered over a period of less than 4 months via this prophet we know almost nothing else about. We don't get told where he's from. We don't get told his family tree or anything like that. It doesn't look like much on the page, the book of Haggai, as you flick through the Bible, but it really packs a punch. I've got to say, it might well rattle some of us a little bit this morning. Although, let me tell you, assure you, it does speak strong words of comfort and encouragement, even in the bit that we're looking at today. Where are we in the story of the Old Testament? Let's just get our bearings before we dive into the detail. We're quite late on in the story of the Old Testament when we come to the book of Haggai. So maybe you know the big story. It's a thrilling story, the Old Testament. It's a story, it starts with such blessing, doesn't it? God's people, Israel, chosen by him to be his very own people. They're rescued from slavery in the Exodus. Eventually, they make it to the land that God had promised them, where they were meant to live in a way that would catch the eyes of all the nations round about, so those nations would come in to follow the Lord too, to do life with this God as well. And at the heart of their life in the land was the temple there in Jerusalem. God's house, the place on earth where God said he was especially present, and to where he called them to come regularly to meet with him and to worship him and to offer the sacrifices that he'd commanded and to hear from him and to enjoy being his people before spilling back out to go and serve him in all sorts of different ways in everyday life as well. That's how it was meant to go. Trouble is, that's not how it went. Years, decades, centuries of rejecting God and going their own way and ignoring the prophets that God sent to call them back until, just as he promised, God judged them for that. He split the nation in two, sent first the northern tribes off into exile in Assyria, and then about 100 years later did the same for the tribe of Judah in the south as well. Judah, where the temple was, sent into exile in Babylon, that precious temple, the heart of their life together, destroyed by marauding Babylonian armies. Just devastating. Can you imagine how over it looked for God's people when that happened? 70 long years they were away in Babylon until finally Babylon was overtaken by Persia as the superpower of the day. And then just as God had promised would happen, the Persian emperor said to the Jews, you can go home now. You can rebuild your temple. You can worship your God again. Brilliant! And at least 50,000 of them thought so, at least. So home they went and they set about the task of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and the temple as well. You can read all about it in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which give us such important background to what we're looking at in Haggai in the next few weeks. And it's a story of that rebuilding. It started so well. There was massive enthusiasm and courage as it all began. And then the opposition began from others nearby. There were false accusations and threats and plots and appeals to the government to make God's people stop what they were doing until the work on the temple, it just fizzled out. And for getting on for 20 years, God's people, they got on with everything else in life. Home, school, work. Busy with all of that. But they're at the centre of their life, like one of those abandoned building sites you sometimes see today. Can you picture it in your mind's eye, boarded up, gates padlocked, bindweed growing everywhere, just the occasional visit from someone in a security van? God's house, still in ruins, getting more tumble down and overgrown every year. Until Haggai 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, so 29th of August, 520 BC, we would say today, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Very subtle, isn't it, what they say? Do you notice? They don't say, we're not rebuilding it ever. Not at all. It's just not time to be doing that. Of course, we will do it one day. It's just not now. Look, it's on the to-do list, you can imagine them saying. Look at the strategic plan. There it is. Okay, it keeps dropping down the plan a little bit, but it's on there. But Satan is so subtle, isn't he? It's a big deal to get someone to say a flat-out no to something they know God has said they must do. So why not achieve exactly the same effect in the way that he does here? Just by getting them always to say, it's not quite time. Of course, I'm not saying I'm giving up on going to church regularly or on serving or giving or working with other Christians to try to make Jesus known. Just not right now. And the trouble is, as the years tick by, it turns out it's never time, is it? It seems. Because for us, let's just make sure we're clear about this. It is those sorts of things that are our equivalent of what God's people are failing to do here. Why was God's house, the temple, so special? Well, we've already glanced at it. It's because it was the place on earth where God said he was especially present with his people. It was the place where on the days that God said they were meant to come and gather together to meet with him, to worship him. It was the place where he said that he would bless them, where he and they would be most together. So of everything else that was going on in the world back then, and there was loads going on across the world back then, it was the temple and what happened there that God said mattered most of all. Just like the church today. Not the buildings, but wherever God's people happen to gather in his name. See, where does God say he is especially present with his people today? Well, he says that's now, as we gather like this. And in every other place around the world where people are gathering in his name, as he calls us week by week to worship him and be blessed by him and enjoy the privilege of being with him in this worldwide family of those who look to the Lord Jesus for salvation and who love one another and who work together to make him known. In God's eyes, the most important thing, absolute center of everything that is happening in the world today, leading the news in heaven every night. Not Brexit. not the football, not even COVID, but his church and what is happening with his church. And verse 2 says, when we say, yeah, no, absolutely, but not for me right now, God hears that. Then verses 3 to 11, he speaks again. We've got two headings for the rest of our time this morning. First, God's word of challenge, and then second, his word of comfort. So first, God's word of challenge. Very quickly, time is slipping by. There are three aspects to the challenge that God gives. First, he encourages us, tells us to think about our priorities, to consider our priorities. Then the word of the Lord, verse 3, came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? And suddenly we realise, don't we, that while that temple may have been an abandoned building site, not much else was. It's not as if Jerusalem, Judah as a whole, the whole of it looked like a bomb site, and it just therefore happened that the temple was part of that too. Not at all. Their own houses, we realise, they were magnificent. Not just habitable, keep the rain out, but panelled. May not be your taste, wood panelling in a house, but it's pretty luxurious, isn't it? So priorities, God is saying. Your comfort over my house? You and your family's comfort over meeting with me? Redecorating a new extension? Great, go for it. But more important than meeting with me, he says. A better job, a bigger salary, a second home, better holidays, good gifts maybe if they come our way. Thank you, Lord. But more important than glorifying me, God says. Really? So consider our priorities. Second, think about God's providences, how he overrules all the circumstances of our lives and what he might be saying to us as he does so. So verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And it sounds so contemporary, doesn't it? People working so hard for their own comfort. They're aiming for panelled houses. They're planting, they're eating, they're drinking, they're dressing, they're pursuing careers as if nothing else matters, but they're never satisfied. Always that sense, something is missing, they're wanting more. You know why, God says, why that is? It's me, he says, verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin. Well, each of you is busy with your own house. Then verse 11, I called for a drought on the fields, God says. And the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. It's very thought-provoking, that, isn't it? When God's people, when an individual Christian, they go through a hard time of some sort, is it necessarily because God is putting his finger on a particular sin that they've committed? No. Jesus was very clear. We can't always assume that. After all, think about Jesus. He faced more hardship than anybody, didn't he? And he never sinned. But might it sometimes be the case that God is using hardship and frustration to draw our attention to a particular sin? Yeah, Jesus said that too. A kind God, sometimes letting us taste just a drop or two of his judgment to bring us to our senses and back from sin and back into his ways before that awful day when the final deluge of his judgment comes down. So a challenge to consider God's providences. And then third, to think about God's pleasure. Look at verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Why does God's house, why does the temple matter so much? Is it because what took place there was good for his people? It was very good for his people. It was an enormous blessing. But is that the main reason why God wants to see the temple up and running again? No, he says. It's for his pleasure and his honor. Why does the church, why does coming to church matter so much? Is it because it's good for us? It is very, very good for us. It is such a blessing. Even those weeks when we go home at the end and we're really not sure it has been a blessing at all, God says it has been. As we hear the Bible preached and we're encouraged by being with one another and spurred on in following Jesus, it is such a good thing for us. But that is not the main reason that this matters. It's not ultimately about us. Like everything, really, it's ultimately about him, about the Lord. So why do we gather? Why do we play our part in the church family? Why do we serve and give and work together to make him known? Well, ultimately, it is for God's honour and God's pleasure. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? Doesn't that change the way we think about things sometimes? You know, I don't really feel like church at all today. We all think sometimes, don't we? Getting there early to get set up to serve in that particular way. Oh, why? But it pleases our Heavenly Father. He loves it when we do. So God's word of challenge. And then isn't it brilliant what happens next? Verse 12, have a look. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And it's just stunning, isn't it, that response? It's so rare. In the Old Testament, so many times in the Old Testament, God sends his prophets to speak to his people, and they ignore them. Even worse, silence them sometimes. But not here. One person I was listening to this week, he said it's a little bit like that moment, you know, when your teenager finally emerges in the morning, you know what I mean, and you see them on the stairs as they begin to come down to do life with the rest of the family, and you look at them, you say, could you just go back up and tidy your room, please? And you're bracing yourself for being ignored and the excuses and the eye rolling. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all done the giving excuses and the eye rolling and the ignoring. But yes, they say. And they turn round and they run up the stairs, grabbing a bin bag and the vacuum cleaner as they go. You think, wow. Sadly, our words never seem to have that power, do they? But God's really do. Look. And it's very encouraging, isn't it? Do note that as we think about our own lives and our own sins, those things that keep happening over and over again, and other people that we can think of perhaps, seemingly so utterly immovable in their lack of interest in the Lord Jesus. Can there ever be change? There can, this assures us. God's word can bring miraculous change, so his word of challenge brings great change. And then very finally, that leads on to this word of comfort from him too. God's word of comfort, just as we finish. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. And it's delightful, isn't it? Maybe you noticed back in verse 2, when God was challenging their half-heartedness, these people, he called them. Very sobering, that. It's meant to wake us up. He's not calling them my people, like he often does, but these people. It's a bit like a wife referring to her husband as this man. And in that moment, you know something's wrong, don't you? Because given how they were treating him, they didn't look as if they were God's people at all. But now look, verse 12. No sense of distance, is there? As they begin to obey. And isn't it brilliant? There's just no sense either of God sitting back for a while and thinking, I'm going to make them sweat a bit on this one. I'm at least going to wait until this temple is done. And then I'll provide words of reassurance. In that way, we're sometimes tempted to do today. Instead, he speaks such swift comfort. Those great words in Psalm 30, sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people, praise his holy name. Why? And then it tells us, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And it's a bit like what we've got here, isn't it? We've got this word of sobering challenge. And then so swiftly, as if God couldn't wait to say this next thing, a word of comfort to his repentant people. I am with you, he says. And it's just what they need, isn't it? After all, their circumstances haven't really changed. It's not as if the opposition they'd been facing in building the temple had gone away. It hadn't. But don't worry, God says. I'm with you. Assuring them of his presence, and verse 14, energizing them to get on with the work. So end of verse 14, they do, this promise of God's presence and this energizing of God's spirit. And it's just brilliant, isn't it? It's so comforting. Think, come back to where we began. It's Sunday, it's 9:30 in the morning, it's 5:30 in the afternoon. It's time to think about heading out to church again. And we think, oh, 2 hours of my precious time that's going to take when there are so many other things I've got to do, or committing to serve in a way that's really going to take time and energy when I could just sit back and hope others will do it, or giving even more to help brothers and sisters I'm unlikely ever to meet this side of heaven, when I could spend that money on myself or put it in the bank in the hope it will make me feel more secure, or joining others in sticking my head above the parapet as a Christian at work or at school when it could ruin my reputation there if I do. Why should I? Go on, God says. I promise I will be with you and I will give you strength. And it will bring him such honour and give him such pleasure as we do. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that so often we can be so half-hearted about following you and being part of your church. Often, we know what you want us to be doing, but we do keep putting it off, telling ourselves it's not the right time. And we are sorry, and we ask for your forgiveness. And we pray that you would be helping us to consider our priorities and your providences and your pleasure. And we ask that you would strengthen us by your Spirit and reassure us with the promise of your presence, so that we can live together for your honour. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue to pray. From Psalm 119. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that your word is indeed eternal, that when all about us has seemed shaky and uncertain, your word stands firm. We thank you for the freedom we have to hear your word read and preached faithfully here at Barkham and in churches across our country week by week. We thank you that as we finish our series in 1 Timothy last week, for the encouragement to support and pray for our leaders in particular. So we pray for the team here at Barkham, for Julian, David and Michael, for their growth in wisdom as they teach us and for their own godliness. We pray the same prayer for the leaders of our sister churches within Arborfield and Barkham, and in particular for the church family at Christchurch. We pray that they might find the right leader who is a capable Bible teacher and of godly character. And as we start a new series in Haggai, we pray for ourselves that we would look at what our priorities are. We pray that we would be known as men and women and families that want to put your kingdom and your glory above all else. When life is busy and outside pressures crowd in, we want to stand with Joshua, who said, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. This month, the mission partner that we're praying for is Open Doors. They're an organisation that works to support Christians in countries where the church is persecuted. They provide Bibles, train church leaders, and provide practical support. Open Doors have specifically asked us in July to pray for India. So we pray for the church in India. Heavenly Father, we pray for church leaders who find themselves caught between two crises, pandemic and persecution. We pray that they might be salt and light in communities which have been devastated by COVID and are also so often hostile to the Christian faith. We thank you for Christian leaders and organisations who work to bring relief, to offer compassion, love and hope to families who are grieving. We pray that in the midst of such suffering, your church would grow in India. We pray for those who are suffering for their faith. We thank you that freedom of religion is enshrined in law in India, but yet many make it known that those of the Christian faith do not belong. So we pray for those who battle to preach the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that people might turn and look for that eternal hope and security that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus. We pray that your name would be freely preached. And so we also pray for one of our other mission partners, the Delhi Bible Institute. Thank you for their willingness to serve you in that country, India. Thank you that their priority is that many in India would come to know and love the Lord Jesus. We pray practically that through good Bible teaching and encouragement, new leaders would be raised up so that many might hear the good news of Jesus in that vast country. And we also pray for Andre Richardson, son of Alex Richardson, one of our other mission partners, who has been taken into hospital for suspected appendicitis. We pray for wisdom for the medical team and for a speedy and safe recovery. Amen. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray for our church family. We thank you for the positive news about COVID restrictions easing and the implications that this will have for our church family and our church gatherings. We pray for wisdom for the COVID working group here at Barkham as they discuss and work through the changes to regulations. We thank you that we can get to meet again. We long to sing your praise together here in church again on Sundays. But we pray for sensitivity for those who remain vulnerable and for those who feel nervous about the opening of society and removal of restrictions. Please help us as a church family to learn how to move forward safely, protecting those among us and being kind to one another. We pray particularly for our young people as they finish their summer terms. For those who have been involved with exams, we pray that they might trust in you for their futures. We pray that they might have a good summer break, recharge, and prepare for moving on to other things or returning to sixth form. We pray for those young people and leaders from our congregations who are involved with camps, that they would be good times of learning more of your great love for them, as well as being safe and COVID-free. We also pray for the annual church meeting on Monday. We have so much to be thankful for here at Barkham, and we pray that the meeting would be a time where we might express our thanks to our God, who loves us, sustains us, and has provided for all our needs. Not least, we thank you for the unity within our church family, but we do not take it for granted, and we know that our unity is found and based on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask that we might remain united in the Lord Jesus in all that we do and as we plan for the next term. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call on you, the creator and sustainer of all things, in prayer, knowing that you long for us to be dependent on you. Thank you that you promise to answer our prayers, and so we ask for all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Right, those who are listening in on Zoom, it's time for us to say farewell to you. You're going to hear our final song, which encourages us to put all of our hope in Jesus, who is at work in us.
for by my side, the Savior.